Pleasure having you up there, brother. God bless. Open your Bible with us, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Oh, hook me up. Well, see, I was at radio station KDRY this morning, and they just had the microphone out there and took care of it for me. And now I got to wire myself up. Is it on? Are we alive and cooking? All right, let's hope we can cook. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this day, and we ask you to bless it to every life that's here. I ask you to touch my heart and the hearts of all your people. I pray, Lord, that if there be a lost person in the sound of my voice, that person would come to know you as Savior and Lord before it's everlastingly too late. I ask you to do your work in the hearts and lives of all that are here. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I first got saved and surrendered to preach just about 34 years ago. In fact, next Sunday, I celebrate my 34th birthday in the Lord Jesus Christ. And preaching, 34 years. And those two things that I just really rejoiced in. I'm thankful God saved me when I was 21 years old. I'm just really thankful He saved me when I was 21. It'd been nice if He'd saved me sooner, but I'm thankful I got saved when I was 21. And I'm thankful I surrendered to preach. The next best thing to being saved has been preaching the gospel for all these years. And I can remember when I was a young preacher, and I would listen to guys like Lester Orloff on the radio, and Christian Jew, Charles House, and Oliver Green, and some of those characters. And they are characters, but boy, they were preachers. And I'd be working all night, or midnight to 8, and I'd get out of some of these big Mexican stations, XCRF or something like that, and I'd be listening. No, Lester would be preaching to me about 2 o'clock in the morning, keeping me awake. I used to think, man, there are some fine men of God out there, and there are. I thought, what a blessing to just know them. You know, not just hear what they preach, but to know them. To know the way they pray, to know the way they think, to know how they eat and what they eat. Of course, Lester's probably got a golden juicer in heaven right now. He was a real fanatic on food, you know, and health food and stuff like that. He carried his own juicer around with him everywhere he went. He wouldn't eat normal food like the rest of us did. But at any rate, just to know something about them, to walk with them. Can you imagine the blessing? I was talking to a man one time that I worked with, and he was sort of standoffish about the gospel. And as I sat in his office and I began to witness to him and talk to him, I told him, I said, I made an appointment with him. I said, I want to come in, I want to talk to you for a little while about my Lord and his claim. He said, okay, fine. So we made an appointment, and a day came, and I walked in there and took about an hour and a half, 2 hours of his time. As I was talking to him, he sort of stood off from the gospel thinking, you know, these preachers are all out after money, and when you look at this garbage going on down in New Orleans, you know exactly why people think that. Any rate, but as I talked with him, I said, do you know one real Christian? He said, yes, I know one. I said, and you're a blessed man. You know one real one, and that means if one man can find God, you can find God. If it means there's one real one out there, then there's reality out there. Everybody's not false. They're not all bad. They're not all sorry. They're not all down. You know one real person that knows God and loves God and serves God. You know him for his life, and you know what the change God's brought in his life. Then why don't you go and do likewise? Do just exactly what he did. You know somebody real, has the reality of the Word of God? What a blessing. Well, there are a few times in my life when I was struggling and crying and praying and seeing if I couldn't find the right way, seeing if I couldn't find what is the truth, and do I take this road or that road, that I just wish I could walk with Paul. Wouldn't you like to just preach with Paul for about 3 years? Just walk along with Paul, man. I mean, head into Thessalonica with Paul. I mean, be praying about Asia with Paul. Be praying about Bithynia with Paul. Just walk with him for about 3 years and see what it'd do for you. It looks like it ought to really give you an advantage. A real advantage to walk with somebody that knows the way. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know whether you got any experience with computers, but the guys that write computer manuals aren't good writers. It sure is nice to have somebody to walk in and say, do it this way. Click, 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 click. Oh, that's easy. But trying to read and find your way is a whole lot harder. To walk with somebody that knows the way, to walk with somebody that walks with God. Think of Elisha. What an education. Elisha's out there. Elisha's dedicated to God. Elisha loves God. God knows that. And Elisha's out there plowing with all of his oxen. And Elijah comes walking by, and he sees him plowing, and he throws his mantle over his shoulder and said, walks on off. Hey, hey, wait a minute. You mean I can walk with you? How would you like to walk with Elijah? I mean the man that does miracles. He calls fire down from heaven. He even goes to heaven in a whirlwind. He's separated by a chariot of fire and horses of fire. I mean he anoints 3 kings at one trip. He says it's not going to rain anymore, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he says it's going to rain, and they get a gully washer and a frog strangler. How would you like to walk with Elijah? I think about the disciples. You know what changed their life? You know how they were taught? You know what education they got? They walked with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. I find a man in the Bible here, a very interesting man. I just read to you about him. If you look also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, you'll find him mentioned again. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Then turn, if you will, to Philemon, the little bitty book, one chapter book, just before Hebrews. Look at verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Have you ever thought about the privilege that Demas had? He had a tremendous privilege. He walked with Paul. He not only walked with Paul, he not only knew Paul. Do you have any idea how important you have to be to get your name in a history book? Just mention one time in the U.S. history book, and I teach U.S. history, I've been teaching it for years, just to get your name mentioned, so-and-so was the governor of the state for such and such a time. Man, that is rare. Think how many billions of people never get written up anywhere. Nobody writes their name up. Nobody puts them down. Nobody takes notice of them. How about getting written up in the greatest book in the world? The greatest book written up 3-4 times in the greatest book in all of history. And then how about the company you're keeping? Not Herod. Not Pharaoh. Paul. Luke, Mark, the writers of this book. The writers of this book, you walk with them. You preach with them. You suffer with them. You eat with them and you sleep with them. And you walk with them every day. What a dream. What a dream for a preacher. What a dream for a young man to be able to walk with Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. To write Mark, he wrote the book of Mark. Paul, 14 epistles, about half the New Testament. What a crowd to walk with, man. Not only to walk with them, did you notice what it said about him? One time it just mentioned him with him, and then he said, my fellow laborer. What a privilege. What an honor. I mean, Paul's walking along, putting his arm on his shoulder, putting his stamp of approval on him. Say, old Demas, that guy works with me. Did you notice the text that I read to you? 2 Timothy 4:10. You see, this doesn't have a happy ending. 2 Timothy is the last book Paul wrote. The last message we get from the Apostle Paul, in the last chapter of the last message we get from the Apostle Paul, in verse 10 of 22, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's a sad story to a bright beginning. It's a sad story to a wonderful start. It's a sad ending to what could have been a glorious finish. Demas hath forsaken me. Why did he forsake you, Paul? How come Demas turns back? How come Demas quits? How come Demas throws in the towel? How come Demas quits preaching? How come he quits going? He gives you the greatest hindrance to discipleship in my life or your life or anybody's life. What whipped Demas is what whips most people. Not everybody, but most people. You know what he said? Having loved this present world. You know what will hinder you in your life? Loving this world too much. You see, Jesus is going to make you make some choices. You don't get out of life without making choices. Every one of us makes them. You got some choices to make. And you're not through making them the day you choose Jesus. You're not through making choices the day you get saved. Oh no, you're going to get choices in your job down the line. You're going to get choices in your family down the line. And when those kids come up, you're starting out young, "Oh, I love Jesus." What sort of decisions are you going to make in the way you raise your children? You're going to make some choices. And believe me, it's not all written. It's not all graven in stone. You're going to affect people. You're going to raise some kids for the glory of God, or you're going to raise some to live for the devil. You're going to raise some winners, or you're going to raise some losers. You're going to raise some that believe the book because they saw it and felt it when they walked with you and your family. They said, "My dad and my mother, they know God." Or they're going to say, "My dad and my mother, they were hypocrites." You can't get out of making choices. And you can't get out of the responsibility of the way you live. It's not enough to start right. It's not enough to go right. You got to finish right as well. Demas hath forsaken me. You know, I read the life of Paul. Some people elevate Paul almost to the fourth of the Trinity. He's not that good. He makes some mistakes. And there have been sermons to counteract that on the sins of Paul. But the truth of it is, Paul is a tremendous example Christian. And when you look at this man that writes the Word of God, has such zeal, denies himself so much, takes the Word to himself, has a heart for lost souls, is willing to be beaten with stripes and boards and imprisoned, and all of it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see such a man like this, you think, how would anybody forsake him? How would anybody turn their back on him? Well, let me tell you. You're going to make some choices this week that will determine this next year. You make some choices this year that may determine the rest of your life. And some of you in this room can make a choice right today that would determine your eternity. The choices would be made. And you have to count the cost. What's the problem? Look at 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, it's just an interesting thought here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now notice what he considers all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One of these three things kicks Christians down week in and week out, year in and year out. I'm talking about born-again believers who love God. I'm talking about born-again believers who are going to make it to heaven. I'm talking about people who come to church. I'm talking about people who have Bibles in their hands. But to come to the place, they got to make a decision. You see, God does not take second place and leave you happy. Now, I don't know about your wife, but my wife told me a long time ago, I could have all the women I wanted to, but the minute I took the second one, I didn't have her. I don't know whether your wife thinks that way or not. Mine does. Oh, you can have all the women you want to, but buddy, the minute you're unfaithful to me, you're through. I'm not going to be number two anywhere. You know, God's not going to be number two and leave you happy. God's not going to leave you happy. You putting somebody ahead of him? But you know something? That's going to be tested over and over and over again in your life. I thought when I was a young Christian, even a young preacher, that boy, I've made this decision, that's over with. Don't have to make that one again. Oh no, next year you'll make it another time. When you get 30, you'll make it again. When you get 40, you'll have to make it again. You'll have to choose God or your children. I know some people, they can serve God until they get a family. And then, oh, the kids got to be in bed at 7 o'clock. And, oh, we got to watch this, and we got to watch that. And we can't serve God. Oh, no, we can't be at night meetings. We can't do any visiting. And we can't give because it would deny this or that. You see, it's a choice continually as to who's number one in your life. And you know what God wants out of you? He wants to be number one. He doesn't want to be 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 down the line. He wants to be number one. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but this life is a challenge. This life is a test. God's got you down here for just a very short time, and the longer I live, the shorter it seems. And the quicker that path looks to me. And you know the biggest problem of my life and the biggest thing that hinders me is I love this world. Oh yeah, I love this world. I love its pleasures, and I love its comforts. I love its pride. I love its games. You talk about living in a beautiful land. Have you ever thought about those people that are raised up in fighting Ireland for 100 years? How about the people that are raised up in Vietnam over there? You think you got it hard? What if you were born in Vietnam 50 years ago? What have you seen? Even today. What have you seen? You talk about tragedy and troubles. And then I come around and think, I'm a born an American, born to Christian parents, born where I have an education, I can read and write, I got a Bible in every grocery store I can buy, or dime store, I can get the eternal treasures of the Word of God. You can turn on the radio and listen to a gospel preacher, you can listen to a bunch of nuts, but you can also hear the gospel. I can sit down in front of a television and see the world. I can see the famine in the world and the tragedy in the world and the wars of the world without ever having to experience. I think I've lived 55 years. Blessed. Blessed. Oh, I love this world. I like the order of things. I like the comforts that it gives me. I like my air conditioning. I like my automobile. You love it too. You know the biggest reason why you don't serve God? It's not that you don't believe God deserves to be served, because it would cost you your comfort. Amen or oh me? It would cost you some money. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know where most people's God is? Right here. Preach on money. Oh yeah, you like that, don't you? Like we preach on money? You're deformed. See, your heart's in the wrong place. No amens on that one, all right, but just a little one. Okay. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that one. You know what? It would cost you some money to serve God. And you love your money. You know what some of you'll do? You'll work three jobs to buy a house you can't afford, to drive a car that's too good for you. Amen? And miss church. Miss the house of the Lord. Miss visitation. Miss reading your Bible. You're too tired to read your Bible. What sort of choice did you make? You love the Word. You know what hinders people really becoming disciples for Jesus Christ? They love this world, the lust of this flesh, and the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. And they love it more than they love Jesus. They love it more than they love the church. They love it more than they love the salvation of lost souls. That's right. I know you're not going to say amen because you're hurting. Because you know it's true. Having loved this present world, why'd old Demas turn back? You know what he did? He said, I'm doing all this, and what am I getting out of it? I get beat up like Paul. I get stripes on my back like Paul. I got thrown in jail with Paul. What am I getting out of it? Good night, there's more to life. I remember back home, Daddy's got a business. I can go back there and work. I mean, I remember back home, I can do this. I can have a comfortable house. I can make something for myself. I don't believe Demas dropped off into adultery. I don't believe Demas went out and killed somebody. I don't even believe Demas said, I don't love Jesus anymore. Demas said, this costs too much. The price is too big to pay. I want a little comfort in life. I want a little future in life. I'm not willing to live for pie in the sky by and by. Having loved this present world. Did you notice the thing? It said about the Father. It said if you love the Father and you have the love of the Father, that lasts forever. But everything in this world is going to pass away. Let me tell you something. That brand new $35,000 Cadillac is a piece of junk just waiting 10 years to happen. Just 10 years. That beautiful house you got, build it so firm it's earthquake proof, and build it so firm it's tornado proof. It'll burn. And it's going to burn. Don't put too much hope in it. You know what Jesus wants out of you? He wants your love. You know what we want? We want His thing. We want what He can give us, but we don't want to give Him back what He wants out of us. Oh yeah, I want my salvation. Oh yeah, I want my salvation. Yeah, Lord, I want to live in Christian America. Yeah, Lord, I want to be in a place where I got Christian friends. I want to be in a place where I can get counseling for my kids. I want to be in a place where things go right and the morality is right and the judges are honest, supposedly. Lord, I'm thankful for all the things You've given me, but Lord, I don't want it to cost me anything. What would You give for a successful ministry? What would You give for a really spiritual, successful house? Would You give up your air conditioning? Would You give up your automobile? Would You give up your job? What would You give? You know, that's what it really comes down to. Time and time again, you make the choice. I had a man, a good friend of mine. He's a salesman, a super salesman, one of those top guys that could sell anything. He could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. And he lost his job, and when the recession came, and he had two opportunities. And he came to me and he said, hey, Lindell, which one of these jobs would you take? He had both of them. And I said, well, explain them to me. So he did. And one of them sold liquor at a wholesale deal, along with a lot of other things. And the other one didn't. I said, see, I'll take this choice. I'd take this one. And I wouldn't take that one, because I don't want to be a part in selling liquor to anybody. He went on, and he took the job selling liquor. And about 6 months he came to me, the whole thing fell through. He said, I sure wish I'd have listened to you taking that other one. Now, I didn't know one was going to fall through and the other one was going to fall through. But you know what I'd have done? I'd have taken less money. I'd take less money. I'd take a worse job rather than choose something that's going to make God on the wrong side of me. Some of these choices are hard to make. God calls you to do something. God says, I want this out of your life. And you think, what is this going to cost me and my family? You think these missionaries don't think about their kids? They think about their kids. They pray about their kids every day. When I took my wife and my kids to Guatemala, I had good friends come by and say, don't you know what you're doing? Like I didn't know what I was doing. Like I wasn't considering my children. But I did. When I started this church, I had good friends come by, good Christian friends that said, you're going to ruin your kids. They won't have any young people to grow up with. They won't have a young people's department. They won't have this and they have this and this. Oh yeah, I thought about that. I questioned in my own mind what the cost would be, what you'd have to pay. You're going to have to make some choices in life. I made some choices a long time ago too. You know, I said, well, sure we get home late on Wednesday nights. I'm not the last fella to go home around here anymore. I got lots of fellas to take care of things, and that man takes care of a whole lot. But first here and the last gone ever meeting. You know what? My kids got to bed late. And I said, I'd rather my kids made A in praying than A in school. And they did all right in school too. But we made a choice. We were going to be at the meetings of the house of God, whenever they met, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I remember when I couldn't find what I wanted in San Antonio, I drove to Austin. That's 90 miles each way. I remember driving to Houston to get something spiritual I wanted. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to count the cost. I've had people tell me, I can't come to church. It's so far, it costs me gas. You believe that? You counting the cost of gas as opposed to a spiritual blessing? Now, if you can get a better spiritual blessing a block from your house, go there. But if you got to drive 45 miles to get what you need, hang the gas, man. Get you a bicycle. Get you a Volkswagen and pedal. Does anything mean anything to you? Do you want anything spiritual, or are you just a church attender? You spectator? Now, I'm glad that when I go to a football game now, I'm a spectator. I don't play it anymore. I'm glad. I don't even play it with the guys anymore around here. The last time I did that, I was almost 50 and like I got killed. And I said, forget this. You guys going out and play all you want to, but not me. No more of this sandlot tackle. I sort of like being a spectator, but you know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be a spectator when it comes to spiritual things. I don't want to be a spectator when it comes to spiritual things. I want to be in on them. I want to be praying and God answering my prayer. I want to be seeking and finding God when I seek for Him. I want to be casting the gospel net out. I want to be telling people about Jesus. How long has it been since you told somebody about the Savior? How long has it been? hands that you got on your face and prayed, oh God, save my brother who's lost. Oh God, save my sister who's lost. Oh God, save that neighbor. And then got up and went over and talked to them and told them your heart, how much you loved them, how much God loved them. Are there somebody that used to do that, but you don't do it anymore? Is it you got too old to walk and too old to see? Too old to hear? Or is it you love the world? You love your job more than you love Jesus. You love your home more than you love Jesus. You love your comfort more than you love Jesus. You love your money more than you love Jesus. Is that right? Well, you see, you're in the same shape right now that Demas was. Why did Demas leave Paul and quit doing the work? Loved his present work. How much do you love Jesus this morning? I don't know about you, but I have to be brought back just ever so often to ask myself, why am I making the decisions I'm making? Why am I living the life that I'm living? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I honestly believe Jesus Christ is God. I honestly believe that this little old life we're in right here is but a testing ground, but a place of opportunity. And that when Betty went to be with the Lord, she went to be with the Lord. She didn't just die and that was the end and she lost out on life. No, she's better off than you and I are. Man, all of a sudden, out of a body racked with misery and pain, she steps into the presence of Jesus Christ in indescribable glory. And she said, wow, I heard about it. Now I see it. This world's not my home, and this world's going to burn, and it's not going to last very much longer. I preached on prayer here a while back. In fact, I preached on the radio this morning. I'm just as convinced as I can be that we hinder God because we will not bring Him into our situation. And some of us really don't want God in our situation because it would cost us. When you count the cost, you're really not praying to God to come in to really move because it would cost you your comfort. I'm convinced God answers prayer, and I'm convinced God could change your family, and God could change your children, and God could change your church, and God could change this town if He got some people praying, if He got some people that had put Him first, if He got somebody that would pray Him into the situation and walk in such a way that He wouldn't be ashamed to walk with. Somebody that could be counted on to pay the price. There's a price for everything. You think the world's free? You think discipleship's free? Nothing's free out there. That guy that plays football, he's out there 2 or 3 weeks in the summertime. He's out there after school every day. Sometimes he's out there before school in the morning. All of it so he can sit on a bench and watch somebody bigger than him play down the line. But he pays the price. He pays the price. He gives it his time. Somebody plays the piano. Now some people may be just so gifted they can sit down and play it. I don't know many that way. You know the reason why some people can play the piano like they do? Because it's 2, 3, 4 hours a day, every day. They pay a price. You know why some people win souls? Why some people preach the gospel? Why some people go to the mission field? They pay a price. What is it worth to you to do a work for God? What is it worth to you to have God come in and bless your life with something really spiritual? You think I'm talking fantasy land? I'm talking reality. I'm talking Bible truth. Oh, you don't like it? It's not Dr. Dobson on How to Live Happy Ever After. But it's Bible. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I fall before God day after day and say, I don't do that. I don't love you like I ought to love you. I don't give you what I ought to give you. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world. How do you stand with God today? If God were measuring your love today, and he had it on a scale, where would you fit just in this little congregation? Would you be among those that were the closest to the mark? Would you be one of the leaders of the pack? Or would you be somewhere down about the scruffy edge? We measure things all the time. We measure businesses. We measure restaurants. We measure kids in school. We measure teachers. We measure principals. We measure doctors. We measure lawyers. This is a good one. That's a bad one. This is a somewhere in between. How about Christians? How about your love? Have you ever really loved God? Has he ever got a hold of you to where he got a hold of your mind and you just really loved God? And you loved him so much it didn't matter what else. Well, it looked like Demas was going that direction. And all of a sudden he began to count the cost. And he said, I'm not willing to pay the price. Take a step further. You know what you got before you today? Opportunity. What you have today is an opportunity. Now, I don't know for what the Lord's going to come tomorrow. I don't know that we got a week or a year or 10 years or 100 years. I don't know. But I do know he's coming unexpectedly. But you have an opportunity today to love God. You have an opportunity today to serve God, to walk with God, to count for something with God. And you know, it's not going to matter a hill of beans what I think about it. You're not going to stand before me at that day. But it does matter what God thinks about it. See, it really doesn't matter to me too much what you think about my wife or about her love to me. But it matters a whole lot to me what I think about it, what she thinks about it. And this whole situation is between you and your Lord. Is he worth your life? Is what he's already done for you worth some service, some sacrifice, some dedication, some giving? Giving of money, yes, but giving of time, giving of heart, giving of love, giving of your life. Is he worth giving up some things? Some of you are walking in situations right now that just hinder you every day. You got some things you won't turn loose of, and they just keep you down. They keep you unhappy. They keep you miserable. They keep you ineffective when it comes to walking with Christ. And you just won't turn loose. Isn't he worth it? The way I read this book, he's the only one worth anything you have. He's worth it. He's worth your life. He's worth your testimony. He's worth everything. What about you? I know I fall short. I know I need a lot more love for Jesus. You know another thing I don't want to be? I don't want 2 years from now that the old Lindell's like Demas. Yeah, old Lindell ran well. Yeah, he walked well for a time. But then he departed, having loved this present world. The Bible says, seek you the Lord while he may be found, call you upon him while he's near. Let me tell you one thing I know. God hears and answers prayer. I'll tell you something else. God is near enough. He just is near as you're calling upon him. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Let me tell you something, Brent. Nothing you have to gain by being lost is worth not having Jesus. Nothing. Jesus Christ died to save your soul and change your life. If you call upon Him, He'll save you, He'll forgive you. He'll make you His son. He'll take you to heaven. He loves you. Let's stand. Sing number 249. Number 249. Sing it out. Father, we come to You today and we thank You for the great love You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for so great a salvation. We thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice that brought the gospel to us. We thank You, Lord, for people that have loved You down through the ages and been willing to pay a price to carry the gospel to a foreign field or to knock on our door, to bring the track to us, to pay the way that somebody would come and talk to us about You. I pray, dear God, You'd take some of these hearts in here, hear their prayers. I pray You'd change some lives. I pray people would surrender to preach the gospel. They'd surrender to give of their time. They'd give prayer. That, Lord, they would surrender themselves to Your will. That they'd learn to love You. They'd make the right kind of choices in their life. Not only spiritually speaking for eternity, but even the betterment of their families right here and now. I pray You'd touch lives. I pray, Lord, that You'd take some of us around here and turn us around. We'd do some turning around in our town, our neighborhood, our family, our friends. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You hear and answer prayer. We pray You to hear the prayers that are prayed in this place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.